All right. There was a Chicago Tribune writer who had an article entitled, "Frankly, This Word is Meaningless," talking about, particularly in politics, political rhetoric, the overuse of the word frankly, or the misuse of the word frankly. I guess if you overuse it, but it's appropriate, I guess that's okay. Frankly, let me be frank. In all frankness, am I starting to look political to you with my red tie? And it's a word that's used. It's used because it gives you the sense that I'm letting down my guard and I'm really gonna be honest with you, which is what you would really hope for in a public figure, that they would let their guard down and be honest with you, except for the catch of using the word frank or frankly, at least according to this author. It's that when you use the word frank or you're being frank with somebody, they're not really going to like you right after you say what you're going to say. And usually the politicians are speaking to people that they want to like them. They're not in the business of making people upset, at least it doesn't seem like they are these days. Revelation 3, verse 14 through the end of the chapter, the final church in the seven churches that Jesus sends letters to, is perhaps one of the more frank letters. Anytime you start off a letter saying, "I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth," he's being frank. And I honestly don't think they were excited or proud or had warm fuzzies inside of them upon hearing that from Jesus. Verse 14, Jesus is the Amen. He's the yes to everything that God has said and put in place. He is a true and faithful witness. His word is as good today as it was at the beginning of creation. The words of the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of God's creation, Revelation 3, 14. And so he means what he says. And so vomit is one of those words, you know, in your preacher training, they say, you probably don't want to say that a lot in your sermons. It's not couth or tactful. But it is what Jesus relates here. And I want us to observe in this church, Jesus is speaking to a group of Christians. So we have to be careful about applying everything in this letter to people outside of the church, because they haven't made the same covenant with God that Christians have. But I want us to observe two attitudes in particular that provoke Jesus. We see Jesus provoked to profound disgust, but by the end of the letter, we see a way to provoke him to what I would call delight, if you will. Let's go to verse 15. "I know your words, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth." The top picture here on your top left is just an old drawing of what they thought Laodicea looked like at some point in its history. And of course, this picture down here, you'll be familiar from the front of your bulletin. It's our Valley Church building, our current building. And then up to the right, did you know that Facebook has a campus? Menlo Park, California. This app, right, that has taken over our lives. They have this giant campus in California where they, I don't know, come up with more ways to consume our lives, right? What do these three places have in common? Verse 17, Jesus says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing." We believe that the church in Laodicea was the wealthiest of the seven churches. They had a reason to think, "I am rich." And so we know that Laodicea was wealthy. We talk ourselves amongst one another how materially blessed we are, with homes and with means of transportation and with a rich abundance of food, and we almost have two buildings, right? We have like this one and that other one, and so we've got a lot. We are wealthy, and no one would say, it's all relative, right? You look at Laodicea and you look at us, no doubt we have more than them, but they felt like they were rich and justified materially in thinking that. Any idea what Facebook's 2014 third quarter revenue number was? $3.2 billion. $3.2 billion. And they're buying other apps for like $2 billion, which used to startle us, but not a big deal if you're pulling in $3 billion in one quarter. But then they're also investing in other apps that are $22 billion buying things. This is a wealthy company. And they have this thing on campus. I'm going to reveal my nerddom here, but in, I'll just say, science fiction in general, there's like this dream of working, and you don't get money in return for working. You're just bettering yourself. Those of you who know what I'm talking about, the specific episode series, know exactly what I'm... But there's this futuristic world in which you work for this federation, and you work, but you don't get paid for it, and you're just happy to work. And that's almost what they have going on this Facebook campus. The cafeteria, anything you need as an employee, once you're on campus, it's free. So you can be about your work of consuming our lives with Facebook. What's the point I'm trying to make? Laodicea was wealthy. We're wealthy. Facebook is wealthy. Is that the spew-worthy sin that this church is struggling with? Is it because they have so much? Do we just point at wealth and say, well, Jesus would spit that out? I think it has something to do, in Laodicea's case, with what their wealth led to. It sounds to me like Jesus is quoting back to them something he had heard them say. And what had they said? I am rich. I have prospered. What does he say at the end? I need nothing. I need nothing. Now, I think that's what gets Jesus to that place of disgust. They are so abundantly wealthy, they've gotten to the point where they say, I don't need anything, and their spiritual life becomes indifferent, or lukewarm, or blah. I think the words, I don't care, or whatever. What about this thing? I don't care. Whatever. Doesn't really bother me. I think that is what brings Jesus to this point of disgust, where he looks at them and they have so much and they could be doing so much and they just are lukewarm. Spiritual indifference, a lack of hunger and thirst for righteousness. Remember, this is to the church. I mean, a lot of the world is indifferent to Jesus. And there's a message to them, but this message is to people who on the one hand claim Christ, and yet in their spiritual life, it's deadline, right? There's not much of a pulse going on there. Peter speaks to some of these in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What Jesus is getting at here is it's so opposite of who he is to claim to be a church of his and to be spiritually indifferent and to not care and to not be moved to passion and care and hunger for who Jesus is. Now, this wasn't the way that they always were. If you read the end of the letter to the Colossians, do you know what church shows up at the end of the book of Colossians? Paul says, I write you a letter, pass the letter I'm writing to you on to the church of Laodicea, and get the letter that Laodicea has from Paul. These people used to get letters from Paul. He says, get their letter and read it. And so this is a church that has gone from hot, from passion, from hungry for Jesus, and they have slowly cooled to the point of being lukewarm. Jesus, I believe, would have savored their hunger for him. Now he finds himself disgusted with what they represent. And he is about to expel this church that has gone from hot to lukewarm. A church that has gone from hungry to being glutted. Really is a tough image to Jesus saying, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That's a difficult image for me. I'm at the place in parenting, right, where don't spit. It's like I'm telling my kids not to do what Jesus here is finding himself doing, which shows you how frank he is being with this congregation. But it doesn't stop. The image only gets more difficult. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and what? I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me. And so now we have the image of Jesus. He's going to spew this church out, but he says, look, I want to come to dinner with you. So there must be a way to provoke Jesus, not just to be disgusted, but to be delighted in their presence. Verse 18, what does he counsel them? What makes him delighted? Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and to salve and a salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I'm still not 100% sure what, when Jesus says, go find the gold, I'm still not exactly sure what he means by that. Or the garments. It has to do with covering their shame and, you know, put this salve on your eyes because it has to do something with seeing clearly. Those are some difficult images for me to nail down for you. But the point is where is their wealth and their healing and their grace supposed to come from? Stop being so passionate about seeking it in these other places and go to Jesus for true riches. And that's incredible because Jesus, who's on the brink of being disgusted with Laodicea, says, I want to make you rich. To the same Christians that he is disgusted with, he says, I still want to make you rich. I still want to cover your shame. I still wish that you would see clearly. So where is this counselor? He's standing at the door and he's knocking. And this is an Old Testament image. The last, after you got done with all your sacrifices, the last sacrifice you would give is this peace offering, and it's basically a giant barbecue where everyone has this awesome time together. It also harkens back to eating and opening the way into the Holy of Holies. And so Jesus is standing at the door waiting to enter into this feast of celebration. And he's knocking at the door. And so the question is, we know what Jesus is going to offer, what delights him. How do we invite him in? How do we invite this counselor in? I don't know who does dinner in your family. You know, as long as you have dinner, right, that's good. But when you're the one who's not preparing dinner and you're hungry and dinner is late, have you ever been in that situation? Sometimes life gets in the way and dinner's not right when you need it. And so you're hungry, but which direction does that take you? Do you get bitter and hungry? Or do you go start setting the table? Because I think that's some of how we invite Jesus into the meal. He's standing at the door, he's knocking, he's got the food. And so let's be hungry and grateful. Growing in Christ, let's see, that's not what I wanted to get to just yet. The something that really inspires me when I see parents in the brotherhood that I really respect, it's who come to church and their kids find ways to serve, and they find ways to serve. And I'll talk to them, and I know that their life is just as difficult as mine, or just as frustrating in some ways, but they go to church not expecting, hey, feed this to me and feed it to me right now. They say, I'm going to go be with the church, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to see how Jesus feeds me through my service. And so Jesus is telling this church, you need to reignite your hunger for me, and you need to get back to setting the table, to express your thankfulness, to doing the menial jobs around and seeing that as part of preparing the feast for Jesus to attend to. And so we set the table, we prepare things, and we sit down to eat. And verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, and so be zealous and repent. I'm also at that place in parenting where there's times where I've had to feed my kid. I know things that they'll eat readily, and I also know that getting them to eat medicine, yikes, that is difficult, especially when it doesn't taste good. There was a comedian who was talking about, you know that show, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? And they always throw questions to the parents like, what's the capital of India? And the parents like, I don't know, I've got kids. You don't have time for that. But ask that fifth grader, how do you feed a kid medication? Because that's a parenting skill that's critical, right? How do you get the kid who's sick to eat the medicine that tastes disgusting? That's a show I want to watch. Sometimes the meal that so Jesus is there and he's knocking, and we invite him in by setting the table and by serving, and then we sit down and we have to eat the bitter pill of rebuke and correction and discipline. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. We set the table, we serve, and then we eat what Jesus serves us. And we trust that he's giving us something because he loves us. So we know what provokes Jesus to disgust. It's spiritual indifference. It's not having that hunger to know Jesus and to follow him. But what invites him in and provokes him to delight is the attitude of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Matthew 5, verse 6. Jesus' frank statement is biblical thinking that goes back to Old Testament times. Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 42, verse 1 through 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I don't know what God's going to give me, but I pant for him. Hunters among us, you know the physicality of an animal that is desperate for water. My soul thirsts for God. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And this is all a New Testament idea as well. Like newborn infants, 1 Peter 2, 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so what starts out with this disgusting metaphor, Jesus closes by saying, I want you to come to me hungry. Come hungry and ready to serve me. There's no place at the table for indifference. For the person whose attitude is, I need nothing from God's word and I need nothing from God's church, there's just not a lot of room at the table for that attitude. Now, I don't want us to confuse indifference for a lot of other things that cause us to struggle. Spiritual formation is not something that is mastered. Coming to Jesus is not something that we ever master. Kind of like eating. Middle school, you master that and you move on and you never want to go back, right? We have anyone in here who's excited to go back to middle school? You master that stage of life and you move on. But no one ever says, I've already eaten. I'm done for the rest of my life. It's the same thing with our spiritual formation of becoming more like Christ, of being hungry for Him. The more we hunger for Him, the more we desire to be close to Him. It keeps us coming back. Maybe your spiritual life isn't what you want it to be, but if it's because you're struggling, some of the people who have struggled the mightiest are most aware of their deep hunger. And so if you're struggling today, don't feel like, well, it's because Jesus wants to spew me out. No, you're developing a hunger for who Jesus is. And He loves that. And He wants you to come to the table with that hunger. Maybe you have pressing doubts about Scripture, about life, about church. But you know, those who often doubt and have the most pressing doubts are those who seek with the most persistence. And so if you have doubts that have messed with your spiritual life, don't think, well, Jesus wants to spit me out. We're supposed to love the Lord our God with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. But sometimes our heart is faint, and sometimes our soul is weary, and all we have is our mind and our muscles saying, at least you should want to be next to Jesus. Maybe you don't always want it. That's not a sign that Jesus is about to spit you out. If you still want it, then there is room for you at Jesus' table. But in each of these things, in struggling, in doubting, in going through the ebbs and flows of life, Jesus asks that we would blaze with concern and care, that we would burn with passion for Him. These are the things, I think, that delight our Savior. If the church can serve you in any way, if we can help you get the spiritual nourishment that you need, Jason has selected a song for us. Let's all stand and sing together, please.